Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
All right, if you have Bibles this morning, if you don't, there's some in the pew backs in front of you. I would encourage you to get them out. Turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 20, and we'll get to verse 26 here in just a little bit. Just the encouragement for those of you who might not think you have skin in the game tonight in terms of you don't know anybody that's being baptized or dedicating or joining or whatnot. You do have skin in the game because you're part of the church family here, and so your presence matters tonight, and so I just want to encourage you to come out, support your brothers and sisters in these significant steps that they're making in their journey of faith. So let's just dive in here this morning. I'm going to go ahead and classify this passage as one of the most overlooked passages in the Bible in terms of its significance. At least this is true for me because I know this story. I've read this story. I've read past this story to get to other stories time and time again, but no longer. This is a significant story that we're going to read this morning. There's so much texture to it. There's so much complexity. There's so much that we can gain in our understanding of who God is. There's so much we can know, and there's also a lot that we can only intelligibly speculate about. And so we'll intelligibly speculate about some things this morning. This is one of those stories that puts an exclamation point on the fact that the table is open for everyone. Like the prodigal son, or the woman at the well, or the thief on the cross, or Cornelius and his household in the later book of Acts. As we begin this morning, I want to give just a thanks to our interpretive community this week who gave me insights into this passage I wouldn't have gotten on my own. And that's one of the beauties of our interpretive communities together, is that when we talk about these things, there's so much light that is shed on the passage. And I partly wish that we would have just recorded our Zoom conversation and played that for the sermon this morning. But that would have been an hour, and that wouldn't have worked as well. So, and then what would you need me for? So, you know, decide not to do that. So the sermon this morning really only begins to initiate both a discussion and thinking. Hopefully that will continue in your home churches, or just as you go home, you kind of think through the discussion, reflection questions that are there. I do have two resources that are listed where I got a lot of contextual and background information that I have PDFs for, that if you want those, you can email me and I'll give those to you. So let's read this overlooked story from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless somebody explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Parenthetical comment that we'll get to at the end of sermon. If you're reading and you're like, where'd verse 37 go? Great question. Put a pin in that. Skipping to verse 38, because apparently verse 37 doesn't exist. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So let's just start thinking in verses 26 and 27. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go to the south road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out. And so the book of Acts is all about the message of the gospel spreading, the message of Jesus spreading. And in the beginning of our passage today, we see that it was God who, through an angel, instructed Philip to a specific place at a specific time in order to meet a specific person. And it's important because of the kind of person. This isn't just any person, but we're going to explore kind of in depth this morning the kind of person that Philip goes to meet there. Now, keep in mind, Luke is not writing for us necessarily. Luke is writing for a particular audience. It's a Gentile audience. It's a first century audience. And so his audience being Gentile, not Jewish. And he's writing to tell how the gospel spread. And so the inclusion of this particular story and this particular person is purposeful. It says something to the first century hearers and to us about who the gospel reaches. And it says something about God, that God is very specific in sending his messenger to this particular place to meet this particular person. And there seems to be a sense of urgency or a sense of intentionality for Philip to reach this person. I don't always think that God is providential. You know, there's views of providence that have God like puppeteering everything. I don't believe that is the case. But I do believe that God sometimes is specifically guiding and specifically providential for some good purpose of his work to take place. And I think this is one of those cases. So the point being, God wanted to reach this particular person. Yes, he wants to reach all people, but he wanted to reach this particular person. And I think we could also say that through the Holy Spirit helping to inspire what was written in Scripture, Luke was inspired by the Spirit and found this to be an important story to include. And so there's a lot of stories that aren't included in the Scripture, and we believe that the Spirit inspires Scripture. So we believe that the Spirit inspired Luke, and that the Spirit inspired Luke to write this particular story, which was one of many stories that Luke could have chosen to write. So Luke continues on, verses 27 through 29. So he started out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting on his chariot reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So here's where we want to spend some particular amount of time. And Trev, if you want to put up the graphic that I have there. Because I think God's desire to reach this particular person tells us a lot about the nature, the work of God, and who God is, the heart of God. This character has a lot of characteristics and complexity to who he is. And when you read that alongside the passage he's reading from Isaiah, we learn something very, very important about the heart of God. So let's think, and listed up here are some characteristics of this person that we want to look at. So here's the sketch. He's from Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. He's an official of the queen. He was coming back home to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, where he was worshiping, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And Trev, you can keep that up there. So from Ethiopia, let's just think about this part. Now, we're reading this as a first century person. We're not reading this as a person in our time and our place. And so you might have an idea of where Ethiopia is in the northeast corner of Africa. And you might think of it as a nation, as that location. But that is not how a first century person would have read or heard that someone was from Ethiopia. And so the question is, how would a first century person hear such a thing? So first of all, it's not that it would be understood as coming from the maps of our day, but it's simply, if somebody was said to be from Ethiopia in that time, in that place, it simply meant they were from the south. It was representative of all people to the south. Homer referenced Ethiopia as the most remote place. And again, so it's not just a country, but it's a group of people from the most remote place. Strabo, who's a historian just before the time of Jesus, referred to Ethiopia as the end of the world. There's two articles that I have listed there, and the one from Kartsall and Moxnes. They mentioned specifically the skin color of the people that was associated with those from Ethiopia and the negative connotations it would have brought at that time. Now, let me stress, these are not true perceptions, but they are perceptions of the time. So referring to an Ethiopian in the first century would bring to mind negative connotations of immoral behavior or negative character or even demonic possession. And for other reasons, I'm trying to see, yep, PG audience here. So for other reasons, the Romans also would have thought of them as a perceived threat. In Amer's article, she has a different perspective on it, on the Ethiopian. She looks back into the time of the Babylonian exile, and when the Israelites were exiled and taken over by Babylon, some of them went to the land of Cush, which is the land of Ethiopia. And so there is a possibility, although scholars don't agree on it, there is a possibility that some Jews went to Ethiopia during the time of the Babylonian exile, intermarried there, as you would do or have to do. And so this man could have been Jewish in his origins, and which would explain somewhat why he was back in Jerusalem to worship. That's not necessarily an agreed upon tradition, but it's still out there. Amer also suggests something very important about church history, that by and large, church history had ignored and has ignored the movement of the gospel to the global south. And so it stayed very Eurocentric, very white-skinned, and ignored the movement of the gospel to the south, where people are of different color than the majority culture of that time. So this little fact of the man being an Ethiopian is important. He's also a eunuch and an official of the queen. Now, this is particularly where I'm going to stay PG. You guys can Google eunuch maybe if you want to later on. But I'll just simply put it this way. Being a eunuch means that something was done to this particular man's body that kept him from having children. And there's a physical process that and kind of punishment that happened to bring that about. Eunuchs were slaves. What was done to their body was done involuntarily, and it was most likely done at a young age. So this young man being a boy when this was done. And it was done for the purpose of both punishment and subjugation. So to have control and power over. And it was also done to control unwanted populations of the society. Even though the eunuch is an official, he's still a slave. And so that's an important thing to consider and keep in mind. Even though he's an official, he's still a slave. In the article from Kartsall and Moxnes, they said this about them. Popular socio-religious opinions were sharply antagonistic to eunuchs in the Mediterranean world of the New Testament. They also describe eunuchs as having an ambiguous gender identity and an uncertain social location. Amer's article describes the complexity of eunuchs. She says, raised to high status with power and authority, these men were valued by their rulers for their loyalty, their inability to rival or father rival dynasties, and their absolute dependence upon their masters. And so we might read this and we might think, well, this man has wealth and status. What's he have to complain about? Well, what he has to complain about is the fact that his human dignity had been taken away from him involuntarily. Something happened to this man's identity that caused him to have no identity. So in a patriarchal culture, as the first century was, a eunuch's masculinity was taken away from him. And like some today, we might think of him as having a hard time or trying to figure out what his gender identity is within his society. And so, just a summary, this is what we can say about the eunuch. His dignity was taken away from him by no choice of his own, a trauma that was most likely done to him as a boy. And this led to a loss of identity in the world. He was enslaved, and even though he had wealth, he had no choice but to do the will of the one who owned him, the queen of Ethiopia. And he was seen as a threat to the larger society. So all this background, if you can imagine the complexity of this person's identity. And this is important for us to consider, not only in this person, but identity is a huge conversation point within the culture and the world right now. And all of us have complex identities. All of us have been formed and shaped with some complexity. Now, some of us might be a part of majority culture, right? But all of us have stories that have shaped us. Right? I come from a particular biological family, and I was shaped in a particular way, socioeconomically, religiously, and by two parents who inherited their own tradition of religion and belief and ways of looking at the world. And also, they inherited ways of being parents or understanding parenthood or understanding family. All of those things are thrown into this pot. And so when you look at a person, you're not just seeing the person that's standing in front of you. You're seeing a person that has an incredibly complex story. I don't think anybody in this place doesn't have some sense of complexity to their story. And so we want to honor one another's stories. That's a way of honoring and loving the other person. And so it's not just about the eunuch, but as we look at the world and all the different kinds of people that are out there, There is so much complexity to our stories. And as followers of Jesus, we want to honor the person by honoring the story. Okay? Now, he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and this is where I start to kind of get excited about things. I think this is where it really, it's been beautiful to this point because we're understanding the person of the eunuch, but man, this next part's pretty beautiful, and I hope I can do justice to what happens next. And so the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and this is what Luke tells us he's reading. And so Philip is like walking beside, and he's hearing this, and then he sits up with him, and the eunuch's like, this is what I'm reading. He was like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb was silent, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. He reads this, and he sees himself in the passage. Okay? With that understanding, I want to read it again. Okay? When he's reading this, he is seeing himself in the passage. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Think about the person who's reading this and the context we just talked about. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch was led like a sheep to the slaughter. He carries in his body a kind of slaughtering. He sees himself as the lamb, the young sheep who had no voice and who really couldn't open his mouth as he was being made a eunuch. He was so young, how could he do anything to stand up for himself? He couldn't. He was humiliated. He lives in society as a person stripped of his dignity. There was no justice about this and what happened to him at all. There was no justice. He was a slave. He would have no descendants. He identifies with this passage. Continuing on, he would have no descendants because he can't have any descendants. And descendants were understood as a way of one's name and one's existence to continue in life. And so how would he continue after death if he could have no descendants? This wasn't true for eunuchs. Their life and their presence on earth would end with their death. And so the eunuch is seeing himself in this passage, and he's thinking, this is me. And so he asks Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about here? Himself or somebody else? And then Luke writes, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So let's think about what the good news of Jesus is in this passage. The good news is that the passage is that the eunuch sees himself in this, but it's actually a passage, so he's identifying it, but it's a passage about Jesus, about God who took on the flesh. And the good news is that God, in Christ, was crowned with glory by identifying with people just like the eunuch. If you're that person reading that passage of scripture, and you have somebody explain to you that, okay, you find yourself in this passage, what's amazing about this is that this actually describes God who took on flesh to sit and stand in solidarity with people just like you. Tell me that's not good news. I wonder if, as Philip's telling the story too, as we kind of move to the baptism piece, if Philip doesn't tell the part of the story where Jesus stands in solidarity with humanity and gets baptized himself. And that's how baptism maybe enters into the picture, because it's not just in this passage that Jesus stands in solidarity and takes on those characteristics about himself, but he does so in baptism too. Does he need to be baptized? No, but he does so to stand in solidarity with humanity. And so the point is that the eunuch identifies with a passage that's about Jesus identifying with people who are like the eunuch. Philip helps to see helps the eunuch to see that God in Christ joins in solidarity with people whose dignity has been taken from them. The work of God in Christ then is to, as Jesus enters into solidarity with those people who have had dignity taken from them, the work of God in Christ then restores the dignity, the image of God, the imago Dei, of every person, leading them to understand that they are all children of God. Now, take a time out, and for those of you who were here last week, we talked about the exclusivity of Jesus last week, and I think this is why the exclusivity of Jesus is so important. Side tangent, I had somebody contact me this week and wanted some clarity on some things that I said last week, and which is always welcome, by the way. You never have to feel like, oh, I have a question I can't ask. Please ask, because that's how we grow, is by having conversation with one another, by asking questions. So I had stated last week that sometimes followers of Jesus are inclusive of everything because they don't want anybody to be excluded. And so they were wondering, you know, who's excluded then if we can't all be inclusive? And I was saying we don't need to include everybody and get rid of the exclusivity of Jesus, because I think Jesus in himself is inclusive and invites people to come and follow him. He wants to restore the dignity and image of everyone. And so this is what Jesus is doing here. He is taking this person who has been excluded by society, and he's saying, I've come for you. You have dignity, you have worth, God's image is in you too. Friends, this is who Jesus reveals God to be. And so this tells us something about the nature of God, which I think is absolutely beautiful. So if this is the case, then maybe some mental work that we can do or some mental mapping we can do is thinking about who might find solidarity with Christ and Christ with them. So I want to read this passage the eunuch's reading from Isaiah again, and then think about some people who might find themselves in this passage of Scripture. He was led like sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. So who might identify with this passage? The first three are from our interpretive community, and then some of the other ones are from myself. But someone from our interpretive community thought of the folks, the black people who were lynched in the South. Others thought of those who were sex trafficked. I thought of the black men who have been pulled over in front of their sons and humiliated. I think we can also think of the Palestinians who are suffering in Gaza. I think we can think of the Jews killed in the attack of Hamas. I think we can think of the literal genocide from World War II at the hands of the Nazis. I think we can think of the LGBTQ community. I think we can think of children who find themselves in the foster system or in the homes of abusive parents. There's so many people that could identify with such a passage that Jesus himself chooses to identify with. And so this is the good news, friends, that the creator of the universe took on flesh to identify with you and communicate to you that you are a beloved child of God. So the eunuch hears all this. And how does he respond? Verse 36, the mysterious verse 37, and then 38. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And so verse 37 is, it's one of these, there's very few of these that happen in the scripture, but for whatever reason, they're not included in most versions of the Bible, but they are included in ancient manuscripts. And so this is what the ancient manuscripts of verse 37 say. And Philip said in response to the eunuch saying, "Hey, here's some water. Look, here's some water. Let me be baptized." This is what Philip says back to him. "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so there are ancient documents that have this verse. Paul says kind of the same thing in Romans 10:9. We can believe in our hearts, confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and then we'll be saved. So it's not like it's anti-whatever other messages are in the New Testament. I think it fits very much appropriately. Some say that it's an early creed that Christians used for baptism. But the point being is this. The Ethiopian eunuch, with all the complexity of his story, confesses his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Okay, that's crucial. He confesses faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God in response to hearing the solidarity in which Jesus enters into the world, identifying with people just like him. And that's the eunuch's response to such an amazing truth. That's good news. Amen.